dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care. Whatever be the test you have, God will take care of you. Lean weary one upon his breast, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. God will take care of you. God will take care.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Ray. Revelation 19, this morning, part of what we read, we saw at the end of our reading, cast alive into the lake of fire, a dreadful thing. The mercy of God and His grace keeps us from that. Those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ will spend eternity with the Lord. In verse 11, it starts out by saying, and heaven was opened. I saw heaven open. Can you imagine? You know, while we're here on earth, heaven is open to all those who call on Him. The Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But there's coming a time in the future where there will not be opportunity for people to be saved anymore. The door to heaven to come in will no longer be open there. That's why the Bible says now is the day of salvation. Now is the appointed time. Over in the book of Isaiah, I'm going to get to this Revelation 19 in just a minute, but in Isaiah 64, verses 1 and 2, I'm going to read the first four verses. There's actually a prayer for this event to take place. And we're going to see that it's unfolding in Revelation. In Isaiah 64, listen as I read the first four verses. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heaven, tear the heaven, open it up, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causes the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things which we look not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. God has wonderful things prepared for us that wait for him. And as we've gone through the book of Revelation so far, we've seen especially from chapters 4 through 18, where the rapture of the church occurred, and we're no longer on earth, and God is dealing once again with the nation of Israel, what Daniel calls the 70th week, and now we see that time ending, and now God is not coming back for his people, he's coming back with his people. We have been in heaven now for 7 years when we get to chapter 19, and the Lord is coming back. He's coming back on a white horse there. And what we're going to see this morning as we outline this rest of this chapter here, we're going to see the fight of the faithful. And of course, that faithful one is Christ himself, as we'll see. And then the feast of the fowls that we read about early. It's kind of an unpleasant thing to read about and think about what's going on there. But the whole tribulation period is unpleasant, isn't it? It's a terrible time. It's a time of Jacob's trouble, as the Bible calls it. And then we're going to see at the end of it when Christ destroys all the ungodly. And then there's eternity with the Lord in heaven, which we'll get to in chapter 20 next week. So let's look, first of all, at the fight of the faithful here. His name, or his designation, as we will call it here, it says in verse 11, his name was called. You know, when we think about a name or a title, it represents who a person is. And here he's coming to fight. Our Lord is a warrior. One of the missionaries we support is David Gibbs, who is not a missionary on a foreign field, but rather he fights for freedoms for us as Americans. He's part of National Center for Life and Liberty, and we have it on in the foyer out there. And his slogan that he always has there in all his newsletters and everything, if it's wrong, fight it. If it's right, fight for it. You know, and here's the Lord coming back to fight. It's not going to be much of a battle because those that he's fighting don't stand a chance. We'll see that in just a little bit. That's why we sang the song, Victory in Jesus. We know that we are victors because of him. And here it tells us that his name was called, and then it lists four things for us in this passage. We'll see. First of all, it says his name was called Faithful and True. Jesus is God. And just as God the Father is faithful and he is true to his word, he says one of these days he's coming back again. And we are confident of it because God said it. He's faithful to his word and he will do everything that he said he will do. This supper of the great God that we read about where all the fowls of the earth come, that's going to happen. This is a literal promise that God has given. He is faithful. That is, he is worthy of our trust. He's worthy of our confidence because he's faithful. He will take care of us because that's his nature to take care of his children there. Not only is he faithful, he is true. And truth is something that we see embodied in Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And people are searching for truth, and truth is in the Lord Jesus Christ there. And truth is always consistent with itself. That's why one of our former presidents, Abraham Lincoln, said something to the effect of, you know, telling the truth is good because I don't have a good enough memory to lie, because when you lie, you have to remember what you said and make sure what you say the next time doesn't conflict with what you said. But if you tell the truth all the time, there's consistency there, and God is a God of truth. He cannot lie. It is against his nature. So when he says that all those that trust Christ have eternity with him, they do. He says those that reject Christ and turn him away will spend eternity in a lake of fire. That's true. God cannot lie. And he is called faithful and true. But there's another name that we don't know in verse 12. There's an unknown name. It says that no one knows but he himself. Now, there are many names of Christ, Jesus, Savior, Christ, Messiah, the Anointed One, Lord and King. We see a lot of names for Jesus, but there's a name that's mentioned here that no man knew but he himself. At his first coming, the angel said, call his name Jesus, which means Savior, for he will save his people from their sins. But the angel's not announcing what his name is here. There's some name, so I can't say much about that because I don't know anymore, because we don't know that name there. There's another name in verse 13, and I love this verse. It says, he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name, his designation, he is the Word of God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then later on in verse 14 it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. And so we have God's Word here. We have the truth. We have God's faithfulness. We have everything God wants us to have here in the Word of God. And just as Jesus Christ is the truth and cannot lie, God's Word is the truth and it cannot lie. And Satan hates the Bible. He hates it because he knows it's the truth and he knows he's doomed by it. Why is it you think that, you know, we have Gideon's information out at the back of the auditorium here, and they have a wonderful ministry of taking Bibles, because it's the faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. But it's harder and harder for Gideons to get Bibles into public schools now, isn't it? They don't want them in there. You know, it's kind of hard to understand people's thinkings, you know. In the prisons, they're welcome. They want the Bibles there because these people, they need God's Word, they need help, you know, and they're not smart enough to figure out if we let the children have them, maybe we wouldn't need them in prison as much there. And so God's Word is a lamp to our feet, it's a light to our path, and His name is called the Word of God. I'm glad we have a school here at Sumter Christian where we can teach the Word of God there, because Jesus is the Word of God. A fourth designation of His name that's mentioned in verse 16, He is called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And this is a reference to both His humanity and His deity. Of all the kings of the earth, He's the King of Kings, you know, and He is the Lord of Lords in earth and in heaven above, and He is King. He is Lord over all the others who may call themselves kings or Lord, which means master. He is the master. He is the only one worthy of our service and our worship, our reverence there, and He's coming to fight, and the designation of His name is faithful and true. He has a duty, a twofold duty in verse 11. Here's what He's coming to do. He's coming to judge. And He's coming to make war. This word judge, for my outline, we'll call it parse and punish. Whenever I was taking Greek, I may have done some parsing in high school, but I don't remember it nearly as much as I remember parsing in Greek language. Those of you who may be familiar with this, this is really what this word judge means. When you're parsing a sentence, according to Webster's dictionary, it says this: to divide a sentence into grammatical parts and identify the parts and their relations to each other. You know, and so whenever the Lord does His parsing, He is separating, He is distinguishing one from another. He is discriminating there. And so the word discriminate is not always a bad word there. And whenever God comes to judge, He is making a distinction between those that are His, they're coming back with Him, and those that are lost, and He's coming to separate. Now, the decision is made prior to that. Whenever God comes back, those who have been saved who have made their choice on earth, they're going to spend eternity with Him. We don't get to the end time and find in the Bible where there's a time after you die where you can choose where you want to go. That's done before we die. And so the judgment is coming here. He's coming to judge. But also it says in this verse, He's coming to make war. And the war that He's making is based upon the parsing, the judging that He's already done. And so He knows those that are His. He knows that those that are not His. That decision has been made before He comes back. People have either accepted Christ or they have rejected Him. The Bible talks about two judgments, and we won't go into detail with them. One is called the Bema judgment seat of Christ, and that judgment seat of Christ is for all believers. And the other one is for the great white throne judgment, and that is for unbelievers. So there's not a judgment in heaven to see if a person made it into heaven or not. That decision is made before they die, because the moment a person dies, his eternity is sealed at that point. There's no purgatory, there's no waiting area, there's nothing else. Once a person dies, his eternity is sealed. And if he has not received Christ, he will stand at the great white throne judgment, not to see if he gets into heaven or not, but to see the severity of his punishment. Now, all people will be in hell and burning in fire, but they will be punished according to their works. On the other hand, all those who are saved will stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and not to see if they make it into heaven, they're all saved, but they're going to be rewarded for their faithfulness to the Lord there. And so He's coming to judge and to make war. Then we see a wonderful description of the Lord here in these next verses. It starts with His eyes. First of all, it says His eyes were as a flame of fire in verse 12. And fire, of course, purifies, doesn't it? Fire is judgment. There's a great fierceness in fire. You know, it just destroys, and it doesn't discriminate, does it? It will just continue to burn and burn and burn. And the Lord's eyes, you remember whenever the Lord looked at His disciples. We see in the Scripture, you know, how sometimes they would even weep because of that, the piercing look of the Lord. But in verse 12, we see not only His eyes, we see on His head were many crowns. He has many crowns because He is ruling many nations. He's ruling many people groups, many tongues, different languages there. He's ruling all of them. Notice, hold your place here and go to chapter 6 and verse 2. You know, Satan always tries to counterfeit God. And we saw many weeks ago in chapter 6, verse 2, I saw and behold a white horse. Now this is a different white horse. It's a different rider. He that sat on him had a bow. Remember, he didn't have any arrows. He just had a bow. He's not able to do anything. And he had a crown was given unto him. And so that is the Antichrist there. And he comes and he's not going to be able to war against the Lord. Jesus is coming back with a sword, as we'll see in a little bit. And he has many crowns. Satan's Antichrist in chapter 6, verse 2, only has the one crown there that he tries to rule with. Thirdly, we see his clothes, what he's wearing. Here there's a vesture. This refers to the outer garment. In the Roman army, it was a symbol of high rank. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, boy, no one's going to outrank him, because he is indeed the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords there. And his vesture, his robe, is dipped in blood. Don't you love the song, There's Power in the Blood? And whenever the Lord comes back, He's coming back with power. He's coming back, the blood of Christ that saves us, that cleanses us, that takes away all of our sins, that same power, He's coming back when He comes to destroy the entire world of those who have rejected him before he sets up his eternal rule. Now, look at verse 14. We see another description. We see those that are coming with him in verse 14, his followers. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in white linen, white and clean. You know, we're going to be following the Lord when he comes back. We ought to be following him now, shouldn't we? We ought to be following the teachings of the Word of God. We ought to be submitting our lives to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, because one day all of his people will follow him wearing white to battle. But don't worry, those of you who are a little bit, with a little bit of dust here and a little bit of dirt there, there won't be any stain on these garments there. Whenever we follow him, we're not going to get dirty. We're not going to be doing the fighting. The Lord's going to do the fighting for us with this sword that comes out of his mouth. And that's the weapon we see in verse 15 there. The Bible says the Word of God is quick, it's sharp, alive, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword there. And so here he's coming, riding this horse, and we believe the Bible to be literal. Now, there are a lot of symbols in the book of Revelation, but Jesus is coming, literally. He's coming to this earth. Just as much as he came to this earth on that first Christmas day, he's coming to this earth again, but not as a baby in a manger, being born in a manger there. He's coming on a white horse. He's coming in power. He's coming to rule and reign, and he has one weapon against all the army of Satan, one weapon. And his followers, notice, we don't have any. We don't need any, because whenever the Lord has this sword, we know that the sword proceeds out of his mouth, and that is a representation of his word. And there's so much power there in his word. There's power to speak all of creation into existence. And whenever he destroys the ungodliness of this world and all those who have rejected Christ, he'll do it with the word of his power, the sword. And then he rules, verse 15. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And so we see here his rule. It's not like any ruler rules today. There's not going to be any sin. There's not going to be any insubordination to his rule. He's going to rule and reign eternal. But we see in verse 15, it says, as he rules, he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And we see his anger here. The Bible tells us in Psalm 7, God is angry with the wicked every day. God is angry with the wicked every day. And one of these days, the fierceness of God's anger, aren't you glad that we're living in a day of mercy now? That God doesn't pour out his wrath and his judgment every time we have a sinful thought, or every time we say an unkind word? Aren't you glad that God has his mercy extended to us? But one of these days, the anger of Almighty God is going to be taken out in vengeance through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the last thing we see about his description here in verse 16, he has on his vesture and on his thigh, a name written. On his thigh, it tells us something about his thigh. There's a name written there. And of course, normally a sword would go on the thigh. And sometimes the Roman soldiers would have a banner on their thigh, mentioning him for strength here. And the Lord is coming back. Aren't you glad he's coming back? He's coming back. We know that the Bible says that any moment he might come again. But what we're looking at here is not the next event in prophecy. The next event in prophecy is the rapture of the church, where we would be caught up with the Lord, and we will spend 7 years with the Lord during the tribulation that's going on the earth. And at the end of that 7 years, then the Lord is coming back to the earth with his people to set up the millennial kingdom. Millennial, of course, meaning 1,000. And so he will rule and reign on earth for 1,000 years. But before this happens, after we see the fight here of the faithful, we come to the Feast of the Fowls. Look at the meal that they have here in verse 17. He said, I saw an angel standing in the sun. Well, it must be a brilliant sight. The brightness of the sun, and there's an angel standing in that light, in the brilliance of the sun. And he cried with a loud voice, saying, to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven. He's talking about not heaven where Christ is seated at his right hand, but heaven refers to where the birds are as well. Three heavens we read about in the scriptures, and we'll not get into those three heavens. And here's the message, the invitation to these birds. Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. Now, we read about another supper in the Bible, and that's a very wonderful supper where we will be the marriage supper of the Lamb, which takes place in heaven during the tribulation period. But here, there's going to be a meal, and this meal's menu, notice what it consists of. Kings. Jesus is King of Kings. All the earthly kings, those who have these rulers who have rejected him. This is a position on honor on earth. But those who've rejected Christ, their flesh is just going to be eaten by the vultures or whatever other kind of birds there may be coming to eat the flesh of these kings. But notice also in verse 18, not only the flesh of kings, but the flesh of captains as well. This is a word in the Greek that refers to a ruler over 1,000 people. And so he's been giving some kind of authority, but he's still going to be eaten by the birds there. They're going to peck away his flesh and devour the flesh here. And you can use your imagination. I don't have pictures of that for you. And then the mighty men, those hand-to-hand combat, those warriors that are so strong and mighty, what's going to happen to them? The word of his mouth will destroy them, and the birds are going to eat their flesh there. And then those that ride on horses, it tells us in this same verse. And not only that, but the horses themselves, these birds, there must be, I don't know how many birds are going to be. I saw a movie many, many years ago that I never care to see again. It was an Alfred Hitchcock movie called The Birds. Did anybody ever see that movie? Yeah, some of you did. I don't care to see that movie again. I think about that movie and then I think about this, and that was bad. But that doesn't even compare to what we have here described here. And then all men, it says free and bond, all those, that is, who have rejected Christ, small and great, kings and rulers, they're all destroyed. They're all eaten by birds here at the end. Well, let's go on and finish out the message with the finality of falsehood. Notice the rivalries that are here. There's a lot of falsehood today, isn't it? One of my jobs as pastor, as the scripture says, and your job too as a believer, is to rightly divide the word of truth. That means where there is falsehood and there is lies, we have to judge. We have to make judgment against that. And what is false and what is true here. And so there's so much falsehood today. There's a lot of falsehood in politics. We know that. There's a lot of falsehood in religion. You read about religions of Islam that is so destructive and evil and murdering. There's a lot of falsehood about the history of our country. There are people who want to rewrite the history of America to do away with all the Christians and the Bible and faith and prayer. They want to do away with all of those things. Satan hates that. There's falsehood today about the institution of marriage, what God says about marriage, trying to be redefined, as they say. There's falsehood about that. There's falsehood about parenting. You know, there are some who believe that the children of the home really belong to the state, and the state knows better how to take care of the children than parents do, because parents don't have the training that these professionals do. There's a lot of falsehood out there, isn't there? There's falsehood about education. Education that teaches a person only how to live and be successful in this life is not good enough, is it? Because it doesn't educate a person about eternity there. And that's why we have Christian school here with education that not only teaches how to be successful in this life, but how to be pleasing to God for all eternity there. And an education without God is just worthless. There's no value to that education at all, because once a person dies, you know, it's over. Well, let's go on to the rivalries we have here. Their armies, plural. His army, singular. God's army is united into one. And it doesn't matter how many armies the enemy might gather up, they won't stand a chance. Christ has one army, and he doesn't even need us, because it's not with his army that he defeats the foe. It's with the sword. It's with his word. The word of God is quick and powerful. And we must rightly divide the word of truth, because he is faithful and true. Well, what is the reason for the finality of falsehood? The reason is he deceived. Satan and his antichrist deceived them. God hates deception, doesn't he? Deception is a lie. And Jesus Christ is the truth. And it tells us in verse 20, the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them. Don't be deceived just because somebody performs miracles. When Moses was leading the Israelites out, and he spoke, and God used him to perform miracles. Well, the magicians of his day, they were able to duplicate those things. And so, whether it's miracles of healing or miracles of speaking in tongues or whatever miracles it may be, not all miracles are of God. Here it tells us they use miracles to deceive people here. And God hates deception. God hates lies, because he is the truth. Deception is contrary to the nature of God. And we need to be careful. Sometimes we're so careful about not lying, but sometimes we will say something that's not really a lie, but it leads somebody to believe something that is really not true, and that's deception, isn't it? God hates deception. And what is the result of this? It is the finality is they are cast alive into the lake of fire. That is the beast and false prophet. That is the political leader, the religious leader that Satan establishes. Remember, he has his unholy trinity, just like there is a holy trinity of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And here the beast and the false prophet, they are cast alive. You know, the Bible says that whenever we die physically, the soul keeps on living. The soul dies only in the sense death means separation. The soul never ceases to exist. The soul will live forever, either in the lake of fire, or it will live forever in heaven with the Lord. And so they are cast alive into the lake of fire. And death is simply separation. Whenever a person dies physically, the body is separated from his soul and spirit. And if he's lost, he is separated from God for all eternity here. And we know that the hell was created for Satan and his demons. But those who reject Christ end up there as well, cast alive. Death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. And then we see the last thing, the last verse, and the remnant were slain. The rest of them, the remnant there, were killed as well with the sword. The Word of God gives life. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We get saved by the Word of God. But it's the very Word of God that people reject that will one day be their judge. So we can accept the grace and mercy from God through His Word, or one day face His judgment whenever He comes again. There is great power in the Word of God. There's power to save you and me from hell in the lake of fire. There's power in the Word of God to help us with whatever daily struggles we might encounter. The Word of God is powerful. We need to have it become our meal, you know, daily consuming God's Word. God is a God of love, isn't He? We know God loves us. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But not all people are going to receive the love of Christ and be saved. Not only is God a God of love, He is also a God of holiness. And because God is a God of holiness, no sin can enter into heaven. And the only way for us to get into heaven is to get rid of our sin somehow. And the only way to get rid of our sin is the blood of Christ. There was a vesture dipped in blood. And the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed there at Calvary has power to save us from sin. It has power to conquer all the armies of the devil and his unholy trinity. And it has the power to cast them all into hell. And one of these days, that's going to happen. And may God help us to be faithful in proclaiming the truth of God's Word. That God's Word gives the answer to how to avoid being cast alive into the lake of fire. All those that reject Christ and His blood and His Word will forever be cast alive. They'll never get out. There'll never be any time of relief. They will be alive there, burning forever and ever and ever there. The mercies of God, how wonderful they are, that we don't have to go there, that God has provided something much better for us. And next week when we enter chapter 20, we'll see some of the glories that God has, as we read from Isaiah earlier in 64, the things that God has for us. He's prepared for us. Eye hasn't seen or ear hasn't heard of all the things God has for us. We're going to see some of them next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. Lord, it indeed does set us free. But for those who reject it, it seals their eternity as well. And Father, we pray that if there's any here this morning who have never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and His shed blood on the cross of Calvary. Lord, if there's any here this morning who are not certain of whether they will spend eternity in heaven or eternity in the lake of fire, Lord, may they get that settled here today. Lord, we thank You that it's easy to be settled, easy for us, but it wasn't easy for You because You sent Your Son to die in our place. And whenever we confess our sins, that You are faithful and just to forgive us. When we confess Christ as Lord, You receive us unto Yourself. And the power that's in the blood of Christ cleanses all of our sins away. All of our past sins, our present, and our future sins are all under the blood. The Lord, not because of anything we have done, but according to Your mercy, You save us, and we thank You for that. In Christ's name, amen.